I want to lead you in prayer, and whatever's bigger than you, God is bigger. Whatever is stronger than what you're able to do, God is stronger. Let's put our focus on Him. Let's lean on Him. This morning, as I lead you in prayer, I don't know if Remy is in the room, but one of our standout basketball players, Remy Wedgeworth Brown, is having surgery on his hip next week, and I want to pray for him. I happen to just have a meeting with him before chapel, and so that's on my mind. And if ever any of you have something going on, you want to let me know, we can pray for you. We'd love to pray for you from the chapel floor here, but let's pray for him. Lord, we pray for Remy. Pray for a blessing on the surgery. Pray that the surgeons, the nurses, the doctors, all that will be a part of this surgery next week, everything will go perfect. We pray for divine healing. We pray for divine help, even in the rehabilitation, in the recovery. And may Remy sense the peace of God in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your help. Bless me now as I share this message from the book of Philippians, the joy that we find in serving you. Thank you for your word today, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You can find your way back to your seat. And it's Friday, and we shift a little bit in some of our programming in terms of the order of service on Friday. We're going to extend a little bit in prayer at the end of our 50 minutes, so I'm looking forward to that. So I want to get right into the message this morning. But before I do, I also want to, is Carla Mendoza in the house this morning? I don't know if she's here or not, but she is UMAC Player of the Week for women's softball, and I mean, it was amazing. She went 6-for-15, 10 RBIs, 6 runs scored, 3 doubles, 2 triples. I mean, that's Hall of Fame stuff right there. So if any of you see Carla, tell her that she got a shout out in chapel, and appreciate our athletes that are doing great things. There's a track meet tomorrow at Hamline University. I'd love you all to join me because I'm going to be there, and we're going to watch Michaela throw the... You're going to break a record tomorrow, Michaela. I can just feel it. It's going to happen. Well, it's Friday. By the way, how do you like my Letterman's jacket? Come on. I am a graduate of this school, 1986. Not 1886, 1986. And I played one game for the college baseball team here at North Central University, so I qualify as a student athlete. And anyway. Okay, it's the end of week 12. 80% of the semester is done in the books at the end of this day today. So we are almost there. 3 more weeks and then finals. Today I want to wrap up this teaching series that I've taken you through the book of Philippians, and I hope you've enjoyed the journey. Anybody who struggles with the journey through the book of Philippians, you got something wrong with you, and probably what's wrong with you is you're way too serious. Because as I've been trying to convey to you, the book of Philippians is the happiest book in the Bible. Philippians is a letter written by Paul that is saturated, now get this, it's saturated with the most sought-after feeling that humans are looking for. What is the most sought-after feeling, emotion, disposition that all human beings are chasing after? I mean, think of it. Nothing is more sought after than this feeling or emotion or this disposition of joy, J-O-Y. Happiness is not at the same level as joy. Wealth certainly cannot create joy. And I'm here to tell you that even sex doesn't come close to matching the joy that comes to us through this concept of God's work in us that gives us joy. There's a level of human experience that joy gives that nothing else in this world can reproduce. The human pursuit for joy, think of it historically, it is what inspired the gold rush way back in the day when people rushed through to the hills of California looking for gold. They were really looking for joy. It's what fuels the drug trade today, this human pursuit for joy. It's what fuels the porn industry. The human drive for joy is like a person whose face and body is shoved under water and they are starved for oxygen and they will do whatever it takes to get air. This pursuit for joy will cause a person to do whatever it takes to get that thing that will give them that feeling, even if it's just a momentary glimpse of this feeling of joy, not knowing that joy is closer to us than sometimes we realize. Joy literally is within the grasp of every person at any time, no matter how terrible or how harsh the circumstances of their life are. Joy isn't just for the rich. Joy is not just for those who are well-to-do. Joy is not just for those who win championships. And joy isn't for those who seem to have everything go their way. No, joy is for those, regardless of their circumstances, it's for those who've been invaded by the one who actually creates this experience that we call joy. And you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about merely the historical Jesus. Yeah, I believe that Jesus actually lived. I believe that. No, that's not good enough. It's not even merely the theological Jesus where, oh, I believe all the things about Jesus. Yeah, he was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He lived, he died. Yeah, I believe he rose again. Theologically, you've got it all right about Jesus, but that's not enough. It's not even enough to have the make my life better Jesus. And here's the fact, Jesus does make your life better. But we need more than that. All these kinds of Jesus are good. But the joy of Philippians, isn't based merely on a historical Jesus or even a theologically sound Jesus or a better life Jesus. The joy of the book of Philippians takes into account all of those aspects of Jesus, and then it takes us into a deeper root system that cannot be ripped out of the ground when life actually does that to you. Because that's what happens in life. Life sometimes rips the roots of your joy right out of the ground. Some of you have experienced some of those life-shattering experiences, and you feel like your root system has been yanked out of the ground. Some of you have had important people pass away. Some of you have had mom and dad divorce, and the security of your family has passed away. Some of you have experienced medical procedures and illnesses and ongoing physical pain. It steals your joy. And still, many of you suffer from a daily dose of anxiety that reminds you that life stinks sometimes. And anxiety has dried up your soul, the soul of your heart. And if joy was a seed and it was planted in the soil of your heart, because joy's been ripped away from you, that seed has no hope of germinating, let alone producing any kind of harvest. So I was thinking about that as a metaphor. I was reminded of something that my wife has recently gotten into. My wife, Vicky, has recently gotten into growing microgreens. How many of you know what microgreens are out there? Well, let me give you an education on microgreens because I don't see many hands being raised. Microgreens are a thing. I mean, they're very popular. Microgreens are these small little sprouts that you grow in your home with special lighting that grow 24 hours a day. And is there a picture behind me of the little farm that's in our great room? Here's the cool thing about microgreens. You don't grow these microgreens to maturity. But you harvest them when they are just baby sprouts and you eat them. And why do you not wait until they're more mature, more leafy, more mass? Why? It's because as baby sprouts, they're packed with mega nutrition at that baby level. And when you eat a regular portion of microgreens, you get the nutritional equivalent of eating like a whole head of lettuce. Microgreens are packed with vitamins and minerals and antioxidants like vitamin C and vitamin E and vitamin K at significantly higher levels than those in mature plants. So what's the point? Well, the book of Philippians is a microgreen that's rich with vitamin J, as in joy. And in this final passage that we're going to look at in chapter 4, This chapter is like a garden of microgreens. It's a small portion in the scriptures, but it's packed with spiritual nutrition to meet the daily recommended levels that you need with your spiritual vitamins to be healthy, to get through whatever it is that you have to get through, and you can get through it with joy. Okay, the text is Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or you've seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Verse 10, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need." Listen to him. "For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, hungry, living in plenty, or in want." And here's the key, last verse. "I can do all this." What do you mean, all this? "I can be content. I can find joy in any circumstance through Christ, through Him who gives me strength." Let me give you four quick microgreen nutrients that can enable you to have joy in every situation. Number one, remember that joy has a reminder. It has a reminder. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. We lose our joy often because we forget stuff. And here's what we forget. We forget that rejoicing is always dependent upon something that's worth rejoicing about. Now, notice what Paul says about rejoicing always. He's not saying rejoice about your sickness. He's not saying that you should rejoice about your bad situation. He's not telling us to rejoice about stuff that's not worth rejoicing about. Listen, living with joy isn't about living in an alternative reality where you are denying the fact that you're sick or that you're having a terrible day or that it is difficult. Not everything is worth rejoicing about. To say to someone who's lost a loved one, "Oh, well, at least we can rejoice that they're not suffering anymore," that's cruel. And that's not what Paul meant when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoicing always is only possible when you insert this very important phrase when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." You see, when, say, for instance, someone passes away, as tragic as it is, we can still rejoice, not as a way of trying to be fake happy, but as a way of saying, "Jesus, my loved one passed away. This hurts. I'm broken, but this is not going to shake my faith in you." That's what rejoicing in the Lord always means. You can rejoice when it's tough as a way of expressing, "God, I'm not giving up on you, even though this stinks." So don't forget, joy has a reminder. When circumstances aren't rejoice worthy, Jesus is always worthy of rejoicing in. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Number two, rejoice has a protector. It has a protector. Notice verse 6, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all your understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Don't be anxious about anything, the Bible says, and I know what you're saying back to me. Yeah, but you don't, nobody knows the stuff I'm going through. Well, I agree. Nobody probably doesn't understand what you're going through, but God isn't nobody. God knows exactly what you're going through. And He knows how to create a pathway to find joy in the midst of this anxiety and this burden that you are carrying. And that pathway is described in this verse here, and the pathway is called prayer and petition. But we would simply say that it's the pathway of full-hearted or full-throated crying out to God. Not patty cake prayers, but prayers that come from the very depth of your soul in your pain and in your heartache and in your frustration. Really, that is the most powerful way to pray, when you are just being flat honest about how difficult it is. God, this is hard. This stinks. I don't know how I'm going to make it. You are being fully expressive to Him. All you have to do is read the Psalms and the psalmist is just pouring it all out before God. It's amazing what the Holy Spirit can do inside of our anxious hearts when we finally come to the place in our relationship with Jesus where we lay it all out before Him. We hold nothing back. I imagine it like this, that God is just sitting there and He's listening and He's waiting and He's listening and He's waiting as He's watching you, like trying to pray, but you're holding things back and you're not being all honest with Him, and He's just waiting and He's waiting and He's waiting. God's patient with us because He knows that part of our anxiety problem just might be that we are bottling up all this stuff that we can't trust a human being, we can't trust a parent, we can't trust a friend. But you've got to be able to trust God and say it all before Him. And when you find that you've cried it all out and you've been able to be totally honest at the deepest place of your soul, it's then that the Holy Spirit has a way to move in and by His mere presence cause you to begin feeling something that maybe you haven't felt in a long time, called peace. I've got peace that makes no sense. Isn't that the song we sing? Firm Foundation. I got peace. I don't know where it came from. It's just there. Peace protects us. So joy is a reminder. Joy has a protector. And then number three, joy has a discipline. If the worship team can come up and just start playing, we're going to shift into prayer momentarily. Joy has a discipline. Look at it, says in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, what does it say? Think about such things. Joy, for it to have an impact in our lives, it needs a partner. And for this partner to do its part in funneling joy into our human heart, it needs a discipline. And all of you know about disciplines. Every single one of you as students are here as a college student because you engaged in certain disciplines that allowed you to be accepted into a college education, into a university. It goes way back to the discipline of your ABCs and the discipline of your, you know, your multiplication tables and all of the different things that you worked on from preschool and kindergarten, first grade to 12th grade. And through those disciplines, you gained the knowledge, you gained awareness, and with every new learning, there comes new disciplines that need to be engaged in. And in the University of Joy, the discipline is the mind. Think about such things, Paul says. That Greek word means to reason, to reckon, to calculate, to compute, to think it through. Or as my dad used to say, use your head. And this is good news and bad news. It's bad news because when we do think about stuff, and when we do zero in on things, but it's the wrong things, fear, anxiety, temptation, the mind, when we allow our mind to go places, it affects our emotions. And we find ourselves doing things behaviorally that we never would have, but we were thinking so much about that thing. That's the bad news. But the good news is that when we discipline our minds to focus on what's true and noble and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, we could just say when we put our minds on Jesus, then our hearts get what Jesus provides, which is joy. And this is not mind control. It's mind under control. Putting our mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. But we have to have the discipline to focus on Jesus. Which brings us to the last point. Joy has a reminder, it has a protector, it has a discipline, and joy has a source. It has a source. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. I can do this. If you go back a few verses, you know, what is this? It's Paul's ability to be content in all circumstances, which is another way of saying my ability to have joy in all circumstances. How do I do that? Well, I can only do it through the strength that Jesus gives me. I want you all to stand up and close your eyes. Just stand, close your eyes. You can bring the lights down. I wonder how many of you as students would say, Dr. Graham, I need the vitamin, I need vitamin J. I need a supplement. I need an injection. I need the right food. Whatever it is that will get me vitamin J, I need it. I got news recently about something and it just tanked my confidence and my joy. I failed in an assignment. Oh, it just has ruined my mood. And I, whatever the case is, are you here and you would say, Dr. Graham, I need vitamin J. I need the joy that Jesus can give me. This maybe is exactly what the Holy Spirit's been wanting to say to me. And I'm hearing the Holy Spirit. And I need joy. Lift your hand in the air without shame. Just lift your hand in the air. You need joy. You're going through something that's been stealing and robbing your joy. Yes, dozens of hands. So here's what we're going to do. As you know, on these Fridays, we shift to about 20 minutes of prayer. It's 11:21. Chapel's not over. We're going to go to 11:50. You'll be dismissed at 11:50. But we want to take enough time on these Fridays to get to the altar, to pray. So here's what I'd like to do. Those of you students that lifted your hand, there's dozens of you. Nobody's going to respond by themselves. I want you, if you lifted your hand, I want you to just come to the front. I want you to spread out. Okay, that's how we're going to start. Just if you lifted your hand, just come up and just spread out across the front. And just face me, because I want to say a few things to you and encourage you. Faculty and staff that are here, here's what's going to happen. We're going to come behind these students and lay our hands on them for the first part of this prayer time and just going to be praying over these students. Come up real close. Spread out so that if we can just kind of make a line across, and if we go too deep, that's fine. Faculty and staff, I'd like you to file in behind these students. Pick a couple of them that you can lay your hands on. Now, students that are not up here, listen. We may not have enough faculty and staff in the house to cover all these who need a shot of vitamin J through prayer. So if you see a friend or you see somebody who's up there and not having someone lay their hands from behind, could you guys come in and file in? I want to make sure that everybody that lifted their hand has someone just laying their hand on. You don't need to talk to them. You don't need to counsel them. Just pray for them. That's all I want you to do. I want the spiritual ministry of laying on of hands from one believer to another to be the way in which the Holy Spirit will touch these students who need the help of Jesus with joy. Okay, so I want to make sure everybody's covered. Everybody's covered. If we have a lady staff or a lady student, I want this gal right here. I want to make sure she's covered. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, those of you that are praying behind someone, if you have received baptism in the Holy Spirit, have a prayer language, just quietly, not loud, but just quietly, feel free to pray in the Spirit. Pray with your mind, pray with your understanding, pray in the Spirit. But let's believe God to do miracles. To do miracles. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this space of time in this chapel service. We got several minutes to just wait on you and to cry out to you. For those of you that are being prayed for, I'd encourage you, certainly you can just be quiet and listen to the person who's praying for you, but I'd encourage you to maybe step out and just begin praying yourself as a way of expressing to the Lord how you're really feeling, how you're really burdened. Just, you can whisper it, you can express it in any way, but one of the ways in which our healing comes, it comes through our own confession of our mouth, of our prayers, and our confession of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Those that are in your seats and you're standing, you're seated, could you just begin to extend prayers from where you're standing or seating? Just pray for those that are up here. or if you want to go into your own personal prayer time, feel free. But let's make this entire sanctuary filled with an anthem of praying for people, for ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's not by might or by power, but by your Spirit, God, by your Spirit. You do miracles by your Spirit. We believe, God, that what Paul experienced when he was able to say, I am content in all circumstances. I can find joy in all circumstances. God, that can be our supernatural ability. Even in our difficult situation, we can experience joy. You can help students who have been overwhelmed by a present day burden, anxiety. They don't know the way out. And even in that situation, you can give them confidence. You can be pouring into their lives a sense of hope. They don't have the answer yet, but they have a surprising sense of hope that is beginning to percolate in their heart and in their mind. They're able to say, God, I'm releasing it to you. I'm releasing it to you. I'm releasing myself from trying to figure out my problem. It's your problem, God. It's your problem. It's your impossible. You are going to do this, Lord. God, these students, God, they've come to this school because there's a purpose for their life, and this school is getting them prepared for that. And Lord, we come against every effort of the enemy who's trying to distract students, who's trying to get them off step so they don't fulfill their purpose in the world. And God, we're intervening. We are intersecting that attack of the enemy in this chapel service, and we're saying, God, these students are yours. These students are in your hands, and we are supporting them, and we are laying hands upon them, and we are believing with them that, God, you're going to deliver them. You're going to bring the joy. You're going to bring the solution. You're going to bring the pathway. Some of them feel like they're facing the Red Sea. They don't know what they're going to do, and they've got a Pharaoh's army chasing them down, and God, you're going to split open that Red Sea. We don't know how. We don't have to figure out how. We just believe, God, you're going to make a way. You're going to make a way. And in the process, you're going to give these students joy. That there's going to be an unusual sense of joy in the difficult journey. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.